This week we're in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, and today we look to finish this chapter. And we appreciate those listening joining in today, as this week we've looked at an area which is not brought up very often in teaching throughout Christendom. It's not very popular. We realize that there's so much of the modern way of thinking. Ones leave conveniently, we say, leave out certain areas of Scripture, and this is probably one of them. But we've been attempting to go verse by verse through the New Testament, so we'd like to attempt to teach the Scripture as God has given it. And here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've looked at the areas of public prayer and how it goes into the public roles of men and women in the local assembly of our God and our Savior. And we have looked already at chapter 2, verse 7, and we're down again in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. But let's look to the Lord first in prayer. Father, again, we count it a joy and a thrill and a great responsibility to open your Scripture. We just thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has paid our price upon the cross for our sin. And we ask that you would quicken our ears that we might listen and take it in and act upon what we have heard and what we read in your word. We pray, Father, that those that know not Christ, that you would deal with them, Father, and show your holiness to them and show them that they need a Savior. We just pray, Father, that you would do your work today. We trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, for him to be our guide by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we would say join us also next week as our brother Jeff is in Romans chapter 8. I wanted to mention that before time got away. But we finished yesterday looking a little bit at the fact that the sin nature that you and I have came by way of Adam. Adam was the one that sinned in the garden, although Eve technically was the one to take the fruit first. Adam was the one blamed for the sin because he was the one that God had put in authority there, as he tells men to take the leadership role spiritually in the local assembly, to take the leadership role spiritually in the home. And we see back in the first home, if you will, Adam failed to take that leadership role. He followed what his wife had done instead of what the Lord had told him, and therefore he willfully sinned. Where Eve had been beguiled, she had been deceived by the serpent, which was Satan. So we see in Romans 5 a tremendous New Testament passage that parallels what we read in Genesis. It says, "Wherefore," in verse 12, "as by one man sin entered into the world." Now that was Adam. It doesn't say by this man's wife. It says, "by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Then in verse 19 it says, "For as by one man's disobedience," there's Adam, "many were made sinners." So by the obedience of one, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So we see in Romans 5 the great comparison, the contrast between Adam and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One man plunged mankind into sin. One man, the God-man, came, left the realms of glory to save us from that sin, the sin nature we've been born in because of Adam. Now, ones may say, "Well, it's not fair that I was born a sinner. You're telling me that I'm lost and going to hell if I don't receive Christ because of what Adam did?" Well, we may say that doesn't seem to be fair, but my friend, think of this. Was it fair that God had to leave glory to die for you? That was nowhere near what we would call fairness now, is it? Adam may have plunged us into sin, but my friend, it was the Lord himself that gave his life, shed his blood, paid for our sin upon the cross, to give us eternal life in glory with him the one that is set down at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a tremendous acknowledgement we can have to realize that Christ left glory for sinful men and women. He loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I'd say from the outset today, do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, as we're in our passage, we've gone off the trail a little bit, but let's come back to 1 Timothy 2, and let us say that, yes, Adam plunged mankind into sin. But here in 1 Timothy 2:11, let's read, speaking of the role of women in the local assembly, says that the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We see, as we saw yesterday in 1 Corinthians, it reiterates that women are to be in silence, in quietness. We see that in Titus, women are told that they are to teach the younger women. They're to teach the younger women in the faith, and they're to teach the children. The word for teach there is a different word in the Greek. We understand that the word in Titus is referring to example, teaching by example. Women are to love their husbands, love their children. We see that they're to teach them by example. But here in 1 Timothy 2, it's speaking of teaching in a public realm, that the women are not to be the teachers. Men are called to be the spiritual leaders. Therefore, they're to be the ones in the public role to proclaim the word, to teach the word, to minister the word. And we notice that verse 13 and 14 tells us just why. Verse 13, that Adam was first formed, then Eve. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So what we come to today is, again, the emphasis of distinctions between men and women in service. Men and women that are saved are equal in salvation. But we see that there is a distinction in service. Now, before we conclude with that thought today, I'd like to just read verse 15 and have a short note on that, and then we'll continue on with our thought. But verse 15 ends chapter 2, and it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, in charity, in holiness with sobriety. So here, this verse here, some that study the scripture would say that would refer to the virgin birth of Christ. But personally, I believe it would instead refer to women of how in the role that they are put in as far as they are to bear children, as Eve was told that by the Lord in the garden, and that by doing so in the appointed way of motherhood, in the bonds of wedlock, in this God-ordained way, we see that she can be saved from the prey of the social evils of the day. I'm taking this from a good quote from W. E. Vine in his Greek studies of the book of Timothy. I believe that's a sound explanation. It says, for a Christian woman, while yet bringing up a family, she could backslide and fail in her testimony, whereas the salvation referred to, that is, to the snares and allurements of the world, who depend upon continuance in faith and love and sanctification to sobriety. So we see here the reference of the fact that women have been the ones ordained by God to bear the children. It goes back to Eve in the Garden of Eden after she was deceived by the serpent. But we see here that by holding to the way God has ordained, that this here can preserve her in a spiritual way of having a godly life as a Christian woman. We see today among us so many children born out of wedlock. So let's move on and finish our subject for the day. We would say finally for verse 15 that, of course, childbearing will not spiritually save anyone. Salvation is through the shed blood of Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's only through Christ as our Savior can we be spiritually saved. So now when we back up and try to emphasize a little bit more about the roles being different between men and women in the local assembly, the local church, salvationally, men and women are equal, but we see that service, there is distinctions between men and women. Let's turn back, as we have noted in 1 Corinthians 11, earlier in the week we noted this, but we see here, as we're in 1 Timothy 2, that headship is brought up. Christ, of course, being the head. Let's look at this very interesting passage. 1 Corinthians 11, we see here, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we see here, with the very subject being headship, as we look at verse 3, and it speaks of the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, we understand in fundamental Christianity that Christ is not inferior to God. So when we say headship, that does not mean women are inferior to men. Because if Christ in this same passage is spoken of having a head being God, the Father, that's showing God's order. God has order in all things. He has order in creation. There's order in the Trinity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, although there is equality in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Spirit make up the one Godhead. Equality. But for God's way and His order, there is just that, order. So when we bring that into the realm of Christians, we see, although there's not inferiority, there is order. We see that the head of the woman is man. So it goes on, as in the local church and in the home, spiritual leader should be the man. But we see that in 1 Corinthians 11, let us emphasize here, just like in our portion in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, that this is speaking of the local church. When it speaks here of headship, it's speaking of the local church. In this passage, it speaks about how men should not cover their head in time of praying and preaching, because that dishonors his head, him being the one that represents Christ, for he is he was made in the image of God. So when we see the distinction between men and women, the opposite of that is, if the men are not to be covered, the women should be. Now, there are legalistic ones that would come out and say that that you have to have women covering their hair and their head 24 hours a day, and that gets into legalism. That gets into trying to tie in holiness with being saved, as far as keeping your own self saved. Now, that, of course, is the extreme. But here, the context is in the local church. In the local church, when it's time for prayer and gathering of the saints, the men should keep their heads uncovered. How many times have you seen the preacher? I hope never. A man stand up there and preach with a hat on. But my friend, how often do you see women today veil theirself? We see there the acknowledgement of Christ being the head. And we could go through this passage, and Lord willing, we'll have time in the future. But the tremendous point here is the headship of Christ. You know, if you go through here and if you try to tie in the end of the passage with the beginning of the passage and try to overlap hair and veil, then you're going to be basically talking double talk. So biblically speaking, it is speaking of a veil in verses 1 to 10. After that, it is using a different subject, speaking of nature. But here, we'll conclude today with the very thought of Christ is the head, and in Colossians it tells us that in all things that he might have the preeminence. Join us next week for the Two Roads and Two Destinies radio ministry. Our P.O. Box, for those interested with comments or questions, is P.O. Box 689 in Ramsour, North Carolina. Zip code is 27316. P.O. Box again is 689.